18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And a special thank you to some of the youth and the parents that I see are out there and are listening to my sermon for a second time. Thank you. Now, I'm not one to watch too much of what would be considered the stereotypical teenage movies. I, of course, love some of the classics like The Breakfast Club or, for my generation, Clueless or 10 Things I Hate About You. But most of the rest of the movies, not so much. These, of course, are movies set in high school, where the setup often involves, of course, the popular kids and the not-so-popular kids. And they cross paths, things are mixed up, there's usually some sort of either teenage star-crossed or clique-crossed lovers meant to be together in romance, at least for the rest of their senior year. And the climax invariably takes place at a high school dance or a football game. But recently, I watched a lovely movie that I suppose could be considered a high school movie called Me, Earl, and the Dying Girl. It's a fantastic movie, and even if you are like me and don't like teenage movies, I highly recommend it. It's about a teenager named Greg who has spent a good chunk of his time categorizing the people that he goes to high school with in groups. He is now a senior, and he has impressively categorized every single person in his high school class into some sort of group with, you know, the stereotypical categorizations like jocks and preps and band geeks, but he also had to be a bit creative in order to have everyone fit. One of my favorites was semi-attractive Jewish girls group two. He has worked hard to develop the ins with each group, too, to develop little inroads, but he's never really belonged to any of them. He simply wants to get by without making any enemies or making a colossal fool of himself. Of course, this means he doesn't really have any friends. He has lots of acquaintances. And he even refuses to call his one friend, it's called Me, Earl, and the Dying Girl, Earl, his one actual friend, Earl, a friend. Instead, he insists on calling Earl a coworker. Now, we may laugh at these wacky categorizations and groupings, but the amazing thing is they never really go away, even after high school. They endure. Just instead of jocks and preps and band geeks and theater kids, we start getting sorted into different categories. And these are based on more than just what we wear and what we do for fun at school. It could be based on where we come from, what kind of work we do, how much we make, how we spend our money, what we do, what we believe about X, Y, and Z, what we look like, and the list goes on and on and on. This, of course, is nothing new. However, one thing I've noticed since the advent of social media and the evolution of reporting and the 24-hour news cycle is the polarization and the demonization of the other side has become much worse. Maybe it's because we can endlessly rant against the other side, post memes, make generalizations, and be nasty to other people in the comments section without really any consequences. Or maybe it's just because nastiness towards the other side sells. Or maybe it's because we've just drawn so many and such thick lines between us and those around us and that we haven't bothered crossing them for ages and we don't even know what the other side looks like anymore. In today's reading from Acts, the lines have been drawn. The lines have been drawn for centuries, in fact. Today's reading is actually a retelling of Acts 10. In Acts 10, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius. We are told that Cornelius is a God-fearing man. He's a centurion, a leader in the Roman army. However, he's a Gentile. Now, Gentile doesn't mean much of anything to us now, but back then it was a big deal. Gentile basically is the term for anyone who is not Jewish. Now, from pretty much near the beginning, back in Genesis, there has been a split between God's people and those who are not God's people, everyone else. And the main sign of the covenant between God and God's people dating back to Abraham is circumcision. This is the identifying factor for God's people, at least the males in God's people. And this covenant then gets expanded to include all of the law, which includes the Ten Commandments and all those laws laid out in those places that if you've ever tried to read the Bible whole front to back that you probably skip over, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. There are laws there that are given for various reasons. Part of it is just good order. You can't have people going around stealing and murdering and lying and such. It's the same reason we have the same laws and the same reason we have speed limits, for instance. As annoying as a 25-mile-per-hour speed limit is, it makes good sense, especially if you've ever driven in the city of Lancaster, where people will just open their doors right in front of you, or people on bikes will be biking towards you going the wrong way. 25 miles per hour makes sense. There are even rules in the Bible about how to dispose of human waste while traveling through the wilderness, which sounds kind of funny at first thought, but makes sense because it's not like they had toilets or plumbing or outhouses back then. But the laws go even further than this. Perhaps the most famous example is the Jewish food laws. Most of us have probably heard of these, at least the no pork rule. But the food law goes much deeper than this and includes everything from food preparation, washing, and storage. The interesting thing about food laws was it was meant to keep people separate from those around them. It sounds a little silly at first, but if any of you have ever had a good friend or a significant other who is food restricted because whatever reason, you know how this goes. I have various friends that are vegetarian, gluten-free, lactose intolerant, vegan, and I'm guessing that you have the same thing. And one of the things my husband and I love to do is we love to cook for others and we love to host. However, we're omnivores. We eat everything, cook with everything. And so when somebody comes over who, you know, for whatever reason has this food restriction, and because I like to be a generous host, I always try to work around these. However, as many of you know who have ever perhaps had to make a meal like this, you know, it can be a bit challenging. I always work hard to get around this in my menus and cook really good food, but sometimes it can be a bit challenging. And often it just works out better to go out and eat where we can all order what we want and there's no worries about cross-contamination or anything going weird. Now, part of the reason for this, for these food laws, was the people around God's people were worshiping all sorts of other gods, like Baal or Asherah, for example. And keeping them separate from others was a way to make sure that they weren't tempted to worship these other gods. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. So the lines have been drawn. There were the Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles, everyone else. And though the line was crossed from time to time, even before Jesus' ministry in the Old Testament, it was still there even when Jesus came around. And we get glimpses of crossed lines in Jesus' ministry too, and his death and his resurrection as he interacts with Gentiles here and there. But the line still hasn't really been moved. Even the earliest converts to Christianity in Acts are understood to have been pretty much all Jews up until that point. But in Acts 10 and 11, This is all about to change. Cornelius, a Gentile, as we established, has a vision from God. He sends for Simon Peter as the vision commands, and at the same time, Peter is having a vision of his own. In his vision, he sees a sheet lowered from heaven with all the animals that he's been forbidden to eat because of the Jewish food law. God tells Peter, eat, partake, enjoy, because why not? And Peter is like, what, God? What? And then enough so that God has to tell him three different times, eat. No, really, eat, eat. God insists. He says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane or unclean. By this time, Cornelius' men have arrived in the city looking for Peter, and Peter's vision continues with the Holy Spirit instructing him to go with these men without question. Without question, again, suggesting that this is not normal. Jews and Gentiles didn't hang out. So Peter goes, arrives at Cornelius's, and agrees to talk with them because of this vision for God, while telling them, I'm here because God told me, otherwise I wouldn't be here because, well, as you know, we're not supposed to be doing this. And Peter starts preaching to Cornelius and the other Gentiles who are gathered there. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. Peter sees what's happening and goes, all right, and has them baptized. Fast forward to today's reading. People in the early church are upset because Peter not only went to the house and associated with a Gentile, he baptized them. Surely this Christianity thing is just for us, just for the Jews. Surely the law should still hold. Surely the line must still be there. But God had chosen to do otherwise. And Peter testifies to this. Peter tells his story and ends with this wonderful line. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could stop God? We love our lines. We think they keep us safe and keep things from getting too messy or unclean. And they make it easy to point to the other side and proclaim the other side is godless. They make it easy for us to judge. They make it easy for us to keep separate and keep things just as they are. They make it easy to claim that God is on our side and on our side only, not to be seen on the other side. But God isn't one much for lines ever since Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And the Holy Spirit just started going wherever and to whomever the Holy Spirit pleased. After all, when Jesus was crucified, we're told in the Gospel of John that the sign over his head read, the King of the Jews, in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, symbolizing that Jesus' death on the cross was meant for all people. And here the Holy Spirit has seemingly gone AWOL and just started on landing on whomever the Holy Spirit wanted, including Gentiles. But that's the thing about God. Just when we say God couldn't possibly be on the other side of whatever line we've drawn, we see God on the other side, waving at us with a smile. Now, crossing lines can be a dangerous job. Peter found out that it was dangerous firsthand as other believers questioned his actions. In the movie Me, Earl, and the Dying Girl, Greg, the main character, finds himself crossing his well-drawn lines for the first time in a long time when his mother insists and forces him to go and visit a former friend who now has leukemia. Crossing those lines means giving up his unattached heir and actually being vulnerable with someone else on the other side. For us, it means standing up against the social pole to pick a side and stay on it and see the other side as only characters. And because God can be present with anyone, it means loving and witnessing to our neighbors, all our neighbors, no matter how they vote, how they dress, where they work, how much or how little they make, what they spend their money on, and how much they pay or don't pay in taxes. And witnessing doesn't mean converting either. It doesn't mean trying to get them to see the other side of things. It means proclaiming Christ crucified for all people, us and them included, in spite of our categories, sides, and lines. It means proclaiming in love, a love that transcends all lines. Thankfully, we cannot hinder where God can and will go. But life is much more fun when we're willing to see God wherever God chooses to be, to pop up, to surprise us. Because chances are, someone will be surprised that God chose you too. And that God even chose us. That God died on the cross for us. That God comes to us in the Holy Spirit just like God came to Peter and Cornelius is an amazing gift. Who was I that I could hinder God? Thanks be to God. Amen.